All right, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. Let us read. What advantage then has the Jew? Or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, as some affirm that we say? Their condemnation is just. What then? Are we better than they? Not at all. We have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, as we get into the book of Romans here, we're really getting into the meat of the word here in this letter. As we continue through chapter 3, the Apostle Paul seems to be addressing some of the potential objections to his teachings. In Romans 1, the righteousness of God is contrasted with the unrighteousness of man. It dealt with the irreligious heathens of the world and their sin. Chapter 2 dealt with the sin of the religious world, in particular the Jews. And while many of the Jewish people believed, as a whole, they rejected Christ. Okay, we know what John wrote in his gospel. He said that Christ came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. So we know that when Paul, and you see this in the book of Acts, when Paul would go into a new area, he would often go to the Jews first, and he would reason with them out of the Old Testament to try to show them that Jesus was indeed the Christ. And in doing so, Paul won a lot of Jews to the Lord. Praise God. However, he made many angry, and they were always stirring up the crowds, and Paul certainly heard many objections to his teachings. And here in Romans chapter 3, I believe this may be a response to some of those objections that Paul heard throughout the years. Those objections and questions that a Jew might have in response to Paul's doctrine. The questions may be asked, and these are the three points we're going to look at this morning. If what Paul is saying is true, then why bother with religion? If what Paul is saying is correct, why bother with responsibility? And if what Paul is saying is true, why bother with righteousness? Perhaps some Christians have had those same thoughts. Why bother with religion? Why bother with righteousness? What's the point? You know, if what Paul is saying is true, that salvation is by faith alone and you can't lose your salvation, why bother going through all of this? Some people have probably thought that. If I can get to heaven without being baptized, why get baptized? You know, if I don't need to go to church and I can still maybe get into heaven without going to church, why go to church? If I can still go to heaven without reading the Bible, without praying, without doing good works, why do those things? You know, if I can just live life however I want, why not? And you know what? Paul heard those objections, and we still hear that from time to time today. Of course, that's not what Paul was teaching. The Bible doesn't teach that anywhere, but sometimes that's the way people think, and I think that's what Paul probably heard, and I think that's what he's addressing here in Romans chapter 3. Now, that's not what Paul taught, but some were making those claims. And they said, apparently, that Paul was giving people a license to sin. And think about how foolish that kind of attitude is for a moment. It would be like a child saying, well, if my parents are going to love me anyways, why not disobey? Why not treat them like dirt? Why not do whatever I want, be a horrible child, and all the rest? Think about how foolish that is. Number one, if a child does that, they're going to be punished. That's number one. And the Bible does say that the Lord chastens those whom he loves. And that's number one, they'll be punished. Number two, if a child truly loves his or her parents, they're not going to want to mistreat them. Okay, they're going to fall short. They're going to do the wrong thing at times, but they're not going to have that attitude. So if someone truly loves God, they're not going to think that way. Okay, we're not going to think that way. We're not going to get angry when we hear the Bible preached. We're not going to look for reasons to justify bad behavior. We're not going to look for every excuse to get out of this and to get out of that. If the inside is clean, the outside, you know, it should be clean also, as we said last week. So just because the external display of religion doesn't save anyone, that doesn't mean we should neglect it. Amen? Amen. And the fact that you're here this morning is evidence that you're not neglecting it. So if someone asked that question, you know, if we can still go to heaven without all this, why do it? Well, the answer here is because it is an advantage. And we're going to go through Romans chapter 3 verse by verse, and I think we are going to see that. And we'll also see some of the objections and questions that are raised. So Romans chapter 3 verses 1 and 2. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? What does he say? Much, much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God. Now, oracles of God there refers to the literal words that God spoke, okay? Not that the ideas are inspired or the concept or the overall story, it's the literal words, okay? The actual words. Not the idea that the Bible was written by man, but, you know, the words of God or the message of God is in there somewhere. We just kind of have to sift through it. No. The Bible says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And you know what? That includes the parts that some people don't like. Okay? All the scripture. I was talking to a guy and, you know, I was reading my Bible and he said, "You don't really believe that book, do you?" And I said, "Well, yeah, I'm a Christian and I believe the Bible." And he said, "Well, you don't believe all those wild stories like Jonah. Jonah got swallowed by a whale. You don't really believe that." And I said, "Yeah, I believe that that happened." He said, "Well, how does he go through that whole experience being swallowed by a whale and he ends up alive? How is that possible?" And I said, I don't know. I guess when I get to heaven, I'll have to ask Jonah." And he said, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven?" I said, "Well, you're going to have to ask him then." You know what? Listen, that actually didn't happen. That's just a joke. But it illustrates the point. I mean, honestly, if God tells us about earthly things and we don't believe it, how are we going to believe heavenly things? I mean, so we need to believe the scripture and we need to encourage others that it is the words of Almighty God. And I don't know if I'd really say that to somebody, just for the record. But if religion doesn't save, you know, if it's not necessary technically, because there are some people who have gotten to heaven without joining a church and being baptized, the thief on the cross would be the primary example. If it's not necessary, as some would say, it's not necessary, then what's the point of it all? You know, if religion doesn't save, was it really profitable to be a religious Jew under the old covenant? Was there any point to circumcision? What does Paul say? Yes, yes, it is an advantage, very much so in every way. The Apostle Paul says so. And the Jews, they had the truth. They had far more truth than everybody else. And while God doesn't show favoritism to people, that doesn't mean there isn't an advantage to being a Jew, because there was. And you know what? There's an advantage to growing up in the church as well. Why bother with religion? Because it is an advantage. Think about it. There was a time not so long ago where just about, well, the majority of people would bring their kids to Sunday school. Why did they do that? Because they realized It was the right thing to do. It was an advantage. You know, those seeds are planted. It's like Proverbs 22:6. What does that say? Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. We're planting those seeds, and sometimes someone will walk away, but that stuff sticks with you, and they'll remember that. It is a great advantage, and many will come back. Even when parents years ago didn't want to go to church themselves, oftentimes they would still send their kids maybe through the bus ministry, or they would send their kids with a neighbor, you know, because they realized it was a great advantage. However, today more and more kids are growing up unchurched. You know, that's just the reality of the situation, and they do not have that advantage. Today, with many children, the only thing they hear about regarding Adam and Eve and Noah's Ark is how ridiculous it is. You know, you can't believe that. Their friends scoff at it. Their teachers scoff at it. So what's being planted in their minds? The seeds of atheism are being planted in their minds. And you can't look at our society and say we're better off because of it. I mean, with all due respect, if someone says that we are becoming more and more righteous, more and more moral in our society, you have to be out of your mind. Again, with all due respect. Why bother with religion? Because it is an advantage. Now, why bother with responsibility? Look at Romans 3:3. Or what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true and every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified with your words and may overcome when you are judged. So Paul knew the Jews would object, since they were basically convinced that the promises were to every individual who is a descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That's generally how they thought. Now, maybe if you were, you know, just not interested at all and went your own way, were not part of the covenant community, maybe there are exceptions. But generally, if you were a descendant of Abraham, you know, they thought that, well, the promise is for you as an individual. Well, the question here is about the Jews and their responsibility. You see, God's promises will be fulfilled to the people or to the nation, but not necessarily to every single individual in the nation. We have to understand, when we're talking about Israel, we're not necessarily talking about the guy two doors down who celebrates Hanukkah. We're not even necessarily talking about the modern day state of Israel, especially in biblical prophecy, because, you know, things could change from now, years down the road. But the promises of God were made to that people. And I believe that God is going to keep his promises. And what they're asking, basically, you know, since some didn't believe, is that going to nullify the promises of God? In other words, has God cast away Israel because of their unbelief? What's the answer that Paul gives? Certainly not. Okay? Certainly not. Let God be true and every man a liar, even if all men claimed that God was unfaithful. What would that prove? It would just prove that all men are liars, because God is still faithful. Even if all the Jews didn't believe, and, you know, I think it's safe to say that most today don't, but even if they all didn't believe, or even if every Christian denomination said, you know what, God is finished with Israel, it's all over for them. And you know what, that is the majority report in Christendom today. Not in the evangelical world, not among the circles we run with, but as a whole, that is the majority opinion, that God is just finished, that he has indeed cast away his people. Well, even if everyone believed that, it would just prove that everyone's a liar and God is still true. God is still faithful. Why? Because God keeps his promises. He's going to keep his promises to them. He's going to keep his promises to you as well. If God was finished with Israel, why wouldn't he be finished with us at some point? What if we fall into sin? Maybe God will break his promise of everlasting life to us. You see how important this is, right? So when man is unfaithful, what does God do? He remains faithful. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13 says, if we are faithless, he remains faithful. He cannot deny himself. And that should give you a great deal of comfort here this morning. If God makes a promise, 100% he will keep that promise, because God doesn't deny himself. He doesn't lie. He doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't forget. He does not deny himself. And Paul really expands on this whole idea in Romans chapters 9 through 11 dealing with Israel. But this is definitely an objection that religious Jews would have. You know, God made a covenant with Abraham. We all know that. And his descendants as well. And they were promised the land. They were promised the land, but the only plot of land. Think about this. God made that promise with Abraham. How many times have we read that? How many times? Just again and again and again. We know it very well. God made that promise to give Abraham that land, but the only plot of land Abraham ever owned of the promised land was his burial plot in Machpelah. That was the only land that Abraham ever really possessed. So, and you look at today, the children of Israel to this very day have never possessed the fullness of the land. So let me ask you again, is God faithful? Is God going to keep his promises? Because there's more and more people every year that say, well, I don't know. Maybe he isn't. You know, maybe we're reading it wrong. Maybe, and that's a lack of faith. That's what that is. So he will keep his promise. And I imagine that back then, the reaction to the Apostle Paul, when the Jews would see how he was ministering to the Gentiles, how he was declaring, and the apostles would preach how Israel rejected her Messiah, you know, many of them must have thought that Paul was condemning Israel once and for all. I'm sure he heard that. I'm sure many probably thought that. You know, the natural branches, Paul said, have been cut off. That's what he said. But he also says in Romans 11, 25 through 29, he says, "For I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion, that blindness in part," okay, blindness in full? No, blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. You know, if that never happened, the Gentiles wouldn't have been given the gospel. Okay, we should be glad. He's saying, you know, should be glad this happened because now salvation has come to the Gentiles. But verse 26, it says, "And so all Israel," not some, not a few, it says, "and so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins." Concerning the gospel, he says, they are enemies, and that would have made them mad. And he would have heard the objections. But concerning the election, they are beloved for the sake of the fathers. For the gifts and the calling of God, the gifts and the callings of God are irrevocable. Meaning God is not going to change his mind. He made a promise. The day is coming when that promise will be fulfilled. And that really takes a lot of faith, doesn't it? I mean, the idea that all the descendants, okay, all that are called Israel, the idea that the day is going to come when they are all saved, you know, to the average person, that looks impossible. There's no way that can happen. Well, God says it will happen. So why bother with responsibility? Because at the end of the day, you know, it depends on each and every individual. God made the promise to the nation, but if as individuals they want to receive the blessings, it's up to them. Same with you. Maybe you were brought up in the church or you're a member of the church. People profess to be Christians. They've served. They've done this. They've done that. Okay, but the blessings of God are not going to be given to you unless you make a decision to follow Christ. There's a lot of people, you know, they don't make that decision and they think they're going to be blessed for other reasons. No, we have to make that decision to trust in Christ ourselves. Because we will be held responsible for ourselves, not for other people. So if the outward expression of religion doesn't save, why bother with religion? Because it's a great benefit. Why bother with responsibility? Because as individuals, we're going to be judged according to what we know and what we've done with that. Now, why bother with righteousness? Why bother? Well, look at Romans chapter 3, verse 5. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust? who inflicts wrath. Now, how can our unrighteousness demonstrate the righteousness of God? How is that even possible? Well, a good illustration of this is a jeweler. A jeweler, when he or she displays a diamond, do they display the diamond against a white background or a light-colored background? Do they do that? No. They display the diamond against usually like a black velvet background. Why? Does it really make the diamond any more brilliant or spectacular? It doesn't really change the diamond, but it makes it seem even more brilliant, right? And I believe it's the same with the righteousness of God. Against the backdrop of sin, it makes it seem even more incredible. Okay, and I know this is going to be a difficult statement for some people here, maybe. And I just want you to think about this. And we never call evil good and good evil. We would never do that. However, in some way, you know, somehow, it is good that evil exists. Okay, just think about that for a moment. How can I say that? And you know, I think that's what Paul is saying in this passage, that somehow, some way, it's good that evil exists. Not that good is evil, and evil is good, but it's good that it exists. Why? Because God would not have allowed it otherwise. Okay? He allows everything that happens, no matter how bad it looks, he allows it for a reason. You know, all things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are the called, that are the called according to his purpose. Do we really believe that? Well, if we believe that, then we would have to say, yeah. Yeah, he has a purpose for it. You know, you look back to the origin of sin, and why didn't God just stop it? Why didn't he just step in? You know, he told Adam and Eve, you have one law, one rule. You know, don't eat the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So what happens? I mean, it seems like it was the same day or the next day. What happens? The serpent comes along, beguiles Eve. She eats the fruit, gives it to Adam. He eats the fruit. Here comes God. He asked them, you know, did you eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil? What did Adam say? He said, well, the woman that you gave me, you know, she gave me the fruit. God turns to Eve. Did you eat the fruit? Well, the serpent, you know, the serpent. So God turns to the serpent. Of course, he didn't have a leg to stand on, right? So but why didn't God just step in? Because he allowed it for a purpose. And you know what that purpose is? The best that I can explain it is that somehow, some way, it all brings glory to God. Amen. It brings glory to God. Are we going to share in that glory? Well, that depends on whether or not we are willing to trust him. Look at verse 5 again. But if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man, like that's kind of a dumb thing to say. Certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, right? If the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner? And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say? And Paul says their condemnation is just. So Paul had his critics back then. Okay, and he's being slandered here because they're saying that Paul's teaching something that he's really not teaching. He isn't saying, yeah, go out and sin because that'll bring more glory to God. That's not what he's saying. Nobody says that. But they're slandering the Apostle Paul. Have you ever been slandered? How many of you have been slandered? Listen, if you've never been slandered, enter into the ministry, and then you'll know what it's like. The Apostle Paul, he'll tell you that. You know, sometimes we need to clear the record, though. And I think that's what Paul is doing. Why bother with righteousness? Why bother? It seems that they were claiming that Paul was providing a license to sin, because in Romans chapter 5, verse 20, Paul said, where sin abounded, grace abounded much more. So apparently there were people saying, well, if that's what Paul's teaching, hey, go out and sin, because the more sin, the more grace. And grace is good, so the more sin you do, then the more grace you'll have. It's hard to imagine anyone actually believing that or believing these accusations against Paul, but that's what they were saying. And you know, you might hear this today from those who don't believe in salvation by faith alone. or those who don't believe in eternal security? You know, they claim, and they claimed it back then, and some still say these same things today. You know, if you teach people that, if you tell people that they are saved by faith alone, apart from works, they're going to go out and do whatever they want. Or if you teach them that you can't lose your salvation, you know what? They're just going to go out and live any type of lifestyle they want. Well, the reality is people do that anyways. You know, you can pick all the denominations that teach you can lose your salvation. You'll still find people doing that. So that doesn't really change anything. But people think, apparently, that because there are all these folks living in rebellion, that somehow the solution is to teach salvation by faith plus works. Now, it's pretty rare to find someone, especially in the evangelical world, who would teach that, because if they teach that, they're not really evangelical. But I would say that there are a lot of people who would say this: okay, it's not faith and works, but if you're going to go to heaven, if you're going to be saved, you got to stop sinning. Should we stop sinning? Of course. Should we repent of our sins? Of course. But have you ever met a Christian who has stopped sinning? Introduce me, because we'll make that person the pastor, okay? Because they don't exist. They don't exist. And that's really a type of faith plus works, because you're not truly saved unless you do all those other things. And you know what? If you put away sin in your life, that's a work. It's a good work. It's a good work. We should do it. But we're not saved by faith plus works. It's not us. Or if you can lose your salvation. And basically, those two things are the opposite sides of the same coin. But those people that say, well, you know, you can't teach that because you got to tell people you can lose your salvation. That way you'll put the fear into them and keep them on the straight and narrow. Now, listen, I realize that fear of God, and I fear God, I do. And fear, judgment, hell, that is a motivating factor. That's true. But shouldn't we serve God out of love and not fear? Ask yourself this question: do you love God more, or do you fear him more? Just take a moment and think about it. Do you love him more, or do you fear him more? You see, when we are in sin, we tend to fear him more, unless we just sort of whistle past the graveyard and try not to think about it. But when we are right with God, we love him more, right? When we are right with him, we love him more. So why bother with righteousness? Because it leads a person to do the right things for the right reasons, rather than simply doing it out of some sort of sense of obligation. Like, I need to do these things or else. Well, that's not really what we should be motivated by. So many were attacking the Apostle Paul because they believed that he was teaching what some people might call easy believism. You can't teach that, Paul. You can't teach that. You can't tell people they're not under the law. If you tell people they're not under the law, they're going to go out and they're going to break the law. Well, listen, just because some people distorted Paul's teachings, that doesn't make his teachings untrue. Paul says about those who are distorting his doctrine, he said their condemnation is just. They didn't just ignore the gospel, they rejected it. Okay, they attacked it. They distorted it. These people were in serious sin. I mean, it's one thing going against another Christian, you disagree with them. Going against the Apostle Paul, I mean, that's pretty serious. And what does Paul say? Verse 9, this is pretty amazing. What then? Are we better than they? Of course Paul was better, right? Of course Paul was better. But what does he say? Are we better than they? No. Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, from a human perspective, Paul was more godly. You know what? From a certain perspective, yeah, he was better in so many ways, but really, we're all in the same boat. You know, as sinners standing before God without Christ, we're all in the same situation. So Paul's critics might have claimed that he was encouraging sin, and you know, we need to keep people from sin, so we can't preach these doctrines, and that's why they were attacking him. But in conclusion, we have to ask ourselves, why does Paul spend three chapters going through all of this? I mean, it's just chapter 1 about sin, and chapter 2 about the sin of, you know, the religious people, chapter 3, the hypocrites, and all the sin, sin, sin. Why does Paul spend 3 chapters on this subject? You know, when I was preparing for my study in Romans, I said, man, we're going to get bogged down in this. You know, it's the same thing every week. And, you know, maybe it seems like that to somebody, but that's what the Bible says. Why does Paul spend all this time to make his point? Because it's how you get somebody to recognize their need for God's grace and salvation. And for those of you who already know that, it makes us realize what we need to do to get someone else to recognize their need. Paul is covering all the bases here. Because if you preach a different way, let's say you preach about prosperity, money, health, and wealth, and all these wonderful things, right? Eventually, that's going to leave people disillusioned when they don't get rich. Because, you know, some of you are still waiting. You haven't gotten rich after all these years serving Christ. Or when you get sick. Most people, at some point, get sick. So it leads people to become disillusioned. Or maybe it exposes their true motivation for, hey, what can I get out of this? You know, not that I care about Jesus, but I care about what he can do for me. So we're not going to preach about that. Or if you preach about the social gospel, it's all good works and feeding the poor and being a good person, doing this, doing that. Those are great things, okay? We should do those things. But the idea, you know, don't preach on sin, just preach about doing good, good works, feeding the poor. Well, if you really believe that you can merit God's favor, that God loves me and I'm going to get to heaven based upon what I do, you know what? Then it's about what I do. And that kind of pride will keep us out, not get us in. That's not grace. Working your way to heaven, that's not grace. No, Paul spends all this time because he's preaching the true gospel. You say, but yeah, but it's not, the true gospel isn't popular. Yeah, it's never been popular. The offense of the cross, remember that phrase? That's the way it's always been. But it's the true gospel that all have sinned and that no one deserves it. Because once we understand that it is all by grace, that's what leads a person to truly love the Lord, when they recognize that true love and true grace can never be earned, rather it's freely given to all those who would ask of the Lord. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, how grateful we are that you sent your only begotten Son, not to condemn the world, but to save it. And how amazing it is that a righteous and holy God would love and save sinners. May you be with us in the week to come. Guide our steps. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Amen.